I just want to share something with you. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May grace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the wondrous, wonderful cross. I pray that as we spend time contemplating it and thinking about it, that you would guide and direct our thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are not members and maybe here for the first time, and I know there are some, for those who have maybe not been here for all the communion services the last 7 times, almost 2 years, we've been doing a series on the 7 sayings of Jesus from the cross, and I thought I might want to tie it all together and talk about what all those 7 sayings are about. And as I reread the scripture, I came down to the end. It was a scripture that you read this morning, and the end of the 7 sayings is not when Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." The ends of the 7 sayings begins with the saying, the first saying in response to the 7 sayings. It's the first saying in response to the 7 sayings, and that first saying is given by at least one and maybe more persons. Because when you read the account in the Gospel of Matthew, and when you read the account in the Gospel of Mark, Mark says that the captain or the centurion said, "Truly this is the Son of God." Matthew said that the captain and those with him said. It's almost as if he got it started and they took up the call. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second, folks. This may be one of the boldest statements of belief in all the Bible. This centurion had been there probably throughout the entire trial of Jesus. This centurion had been there and heard the scribes and Pharisees say, "He is the Son of God," and they had dismissed it. How do I know they dismissed it? Because of how they treated him. You remember, on the way to Gethsemane, I'm sorry, on the way to Calvary, they mocked him. After having beaten him as they'd been ordered, they put a crown of thorns on his head, saying, "This is the kind of king you have. He only deserves a crown of thorns. He doesn't have a real crown." They put a purple robe around him, the color of royalty. And this king of the Jews is on his way to die because he has committed treason against Rome. They had been the ones who had nailed this self-proclaimed Messiah to a cross. And the centurion had probably ordered that. They put a sign above his head that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," or something to that effect, because all 4 Gospels say it a little bit differently. "This is your king, and he's dying. Thank you very much." We know they didn't accept it at first because while he was on the cross, they joined in with the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders and said, "You saved others, save yourself now if you can. Come on down." And they heard every one of those 7 sayings that Jesus gave from the cross. And then the earthquake came. They experienced the darkness of the day, this time of darkness. The earthquake came, and they couldn't help themselves. They had to say, "This was the Son of God." Now, to say that, if you're a Roman, means, he didn't say, "This is a Son of God." He said, "This is the Son of God." Now, some Bible translators say it's a, I believe it's the. This is the Son of God. Why is that? Because Romans believed that the Caesar was God, and he was God's son. For the Roman soldier to say that Jesus of Nazareth, who had died on a cross, was the Son of God, was a denial of Caesar. What a bold statement indeed. I want to share something with you, show you 3 things. 3 things that I took from my study. Anyone recognize these? They're bookends. This is the common variety of bookend. They'll hold some books, but not very much. If you've got a lot of books that are big and thick, they won't hold them very well. Trust me, I know. I have another one half of a set of bookends. I got this over 20 years ago, almost 30. Kids are poking somebody and say, he's old. Almost 30 years ago. Remember my church in Bonita polished this up. I bought this to help raise money for Pathfinders. And this goes on some of the heavier books that are in between. It's in between heavier books on my credenza. And this one means more to me than this one. Obviously, it's worth more, but second, it's a whole lot prettier. And thirdly, it really does the job better. Have one more. Not as pretty. Kind of old and even has scratches on it. This one I wouldn't trade for anything. My father-in-law gave me this when I first got started in ministry. And it sits on my bookshelf at home. And it's a prized possession because of who gave it to me and what he means. I would like to suggest to you this morning that we're going to look at two bookends surrounding the sayings of Jesus. One is what the soldier said, truly this is the Son of God. The other is the sign that was over his head. Because the sign over his head said, basically, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. It's interesting that what the soldier said in both Matthew's gospel and in Luke, I'm sorry, and in Mark, what the soldier said is seven words in Greek. In the book of Mark, it's seven words next to the seven sayings. In Matthew and Luke, the word over the sign is in seven Greek words in Matthew and in Luke. So the complete saying of the sayings of Jesus, which encompassed the entire mission of him to seek and to save the lost, is surrounded, has bookends. The statement on the cross, seven words, signifying the completeness of what that sign symbolized. And the seven words at the end, uttered by Gentile idolaters, responding to what Jesus did on the cross. I want you to think about those seven things Jesus said on the cross. First, there was the plea for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness offered to the very ones who are hammering the nails in his flesh. Second was the promise of a certain eternal future to criminals who are dying next to him, who have no chance for reform. The third word is the word of provision, where he gave comfort, compassion, and fellowship when he said to John, this is your mother, and to his mother, this is John. And in reality, and this is huge, in reality, it was also the provision of the church to care for one another. It symbolizes that. Then the fourth word was the word of despair due to the seeming abandonment of his father. Why have you forsaken me? The fifth word was the admission of need, I thirst. And in that admission was also the statement that he actually became human flesh. The incarnation is included in that statement. He took on human flesh so that he could take our place. The sixth word was the shout of victory over sin, it is finished. And the last word was the word of trust and submission, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now that Roman soldier had watched many people die. He probably had watched many people proclaiming themselves to be the Messiah die. Why? Because the sign over the cross said he was guilty of treason, even though he was innocent. The sign over the cross said he deserves to die because he has gone against Caesar and proclaimed himself to be the Messiah. He is in rebellion. And you see, the bookends are these. The sign over the cross is the symbol that we have committed rebellion. The statements of Jesus are how he has provided everything needed for our salvation. And the bookend is at the end is that which he longs to hear from us. Truly, he is the Son of God, the Savior. I wish I knew if the soldier really repented. Tradition says he did. I wish I knew that he went from that point and gave his heart and soul to Jesus Christ the rest of his life. I like to think he did. we don't know. But I want you to notice that in reality, you and I this morning, as we think about the cross, that we need to realize that we have a sign over our heads. And it says that you and I have committed treason, not against a ruler of an earthly kingdom, but we've committed treason against the King of the universe. It says that you and I are in rebellion, not against a wicked despot, but against a holy, righteous God. That you and I are in rebellion, not against a self-centered monarch who just cares about himself and what he can do to his coffers, but against the most generous master whose focus is on you and is on me. We are guilty of rebellion, not against a ruler who governs by force and fear, but against a ruler who governs by love and compassion. We are in rebellion, therefore we are worthy of death. And Jesus says about you and about me, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus says to you and to me, today I guarantee you will be with me in heaven. Jesus says to you and to me, behold your family, take care of each other. Jesus says to you and to me, I was forsaken so you don't have to be. He says to you and to me this morning, I thirst. I identify with your physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. I face them myself, and I guarantee you your needs will be met. Jesus says to you and to me this morning, it is finished. I won the victory in your behalf. And he says to you and to me this morning, you can trust your Heavenly Father with whatever you face in life because he is trustworthy. He is trustworthy. How interesting to me that the first one to respond to what Jesus did on the cross was not a disciple. Because if it was a disciple, everybody would have said, well, what do you expect? They're trying to save face. After all, they followed this guy for over 3 years, and now he's dying on a cross. What do you expect them to say? It was not his mother, because after all, moms always see the best. It wasn't any of the women, because after all, who would give anything credence to what the women would say in that day and age? Don't hold that against me, okay, ladies? It wasn't one of the religious leaders, because they could say, well, they're kind of on the fringe. They're fanatics. It wasn't Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had kind of cut his ties with the Sanhedrin and the scribes and Pharisees, and they would say, well, he's just, you know, he's Nicodemus. He's gone off the deep end. It wasn't even an Israelite. It was a Gentile who had no business knowing about the kingdom of God. It was a soldier of Rome, a traitor. Interesting, treason and traitor on both ends. But the traitor, in the Jews' eyes, the traitor could acknowledge Jesus as God's son. It was someone who had watched person after person die. His heart was calloused. He had seen death over and over again, and death meant nothing to him. I mean, think about everything he'd done. The first to announce the important impact of the cross of Christ were the very soldiers who'd beaten him. The very soldiers who had placed a purple robe on his body and a crown of thorns on his head to mock his royalty, only to remove the purple robe before placing him on the cross in a further attempt to deny him as king. The very soldiers who nailed the sign of treason at the top of the cross nailed Jesus to the cross, mocked him while on the cross, and gambled over his robe while he was still alive. These very soldiers, Gentile idolaters, were recorded as the first to proclaim, Jesus is truly the Son of God. I want to ask you this morning, what's your proclamation? As you stand and think about the cross, and as you see these two bookends that remind us that we have participated in a complete rebellion, that Jesus has provided a complete redemption, Are you willing to give the complete response, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord? This morning we're going to be taking part in the emblems of the Lord's Supper. The bread representing his body, which was bruised for us. The juice or the wine representing his blood, which was spilt for us. And what we call the ordinance of humility, or the foot washing service, which represents his call for us to serve each other and to be cleansed by him as only he can do. If you're not familiar with that, you may feel free to observe or take part. We do that in our fellowship hall, right down through the hallway. We'll come back afterwards and take part in the Lord's Supper together. If you'd rather stay here and just listen to the music, you may do that. Music will be played. But I encourage you, please, come together. The foot washing service is a beautiful service that reminds us of our need to serve each other, reminds us of our needs to be cleansed by him, and which I believe prepares us uniquely to receive these emblems so graciously given. And